Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we are blessed to be able to share this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the new week. We thank you, Lord, for the new month. And we thank you, Lord, for this new study. And as we get into Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we pray, Father, that through it all, you would just bless our time together. Grant us wisdom and discernment, and Lord, as we learn what your word would desire for our lives, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to apply the truths that we learn, so that through it all, Lord, we would become more of the people you would want us to be. We would become more like Jesus, as this is what our study is about. We want to live for you in these last days, and we want to glorify you, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless our time. So we thank you and we give you praise again for the opportunity to do this. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. So be with us as we study and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So for over the last 20 years, we have friends that live in England and they are missionaries. We met them at a conference back in 2004. And we became friends, and over the years, they've come to the United States. They used to come like two times a year, and now since COVID, they're only able to come once a year. But they always come and spend an evening or two with us, and it's really such a blessing to have that relationship with them. And, you know, we get the updates of their trips, and through them, we get to know some of the people that, you know, they've ministered to, and, you know, they're kind of like part of our family, even the people that we don't really know, whether they're from New York or out in Seattle or out in Missouri, I believe they go to. But it really is a blessing, because as we get to know these people that they get to know, they share their lives with us, their stories, their testimonies, and so we get to pray for them. You know, when there's something that pops up, and likewise, when something happens in our lives, it's a whole nother avenue for the Lord to use. We have them praying for things that have gone on in our lives, and I can't tell you some of the things that the Lord has done through this network of people that our friends who are missionaries have, has just been such a blessing to us. So it really is a very special thing. And I just want to encourage all of you that if you have the opportunity to connect with a missionary or even a foreign ministry of some kind, do so if you can. And don't just connect, but get involved in whatever way that you can. The blessing will just be such a rich blessing for you. So with that said, tonight we're going to begin a journey into first and ultimately 2 Corinthians. And we know that this was a church that the Apostle Paul founded on his second missionary journey. He first visits Corinth. You can read about it in his second missionary journey, and in particular, we're going to take a look in Acts chapter 18 about his visit to Corinth. But just as way of a quick review to get there, because it's really important that we understand that this story becomes part of us. It becomes so familiar with us that when anytime someone mentions these cities and these towns and these areas that we've already talked about, like Thessalonica and Galatia and now Corinth, that you're going to be able to identify with, you know, what's been going on because of just what we've been learning here. So you'll recall that back in Acts chapter 9, that was the chapter where Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord stopped him in his tracks, and that's when he was saved. And we know that following that episode, there were, and you can go back and you can read the accounts. After that episode, we know that Barnabas got a hold of Paul, who was still known as Saul at the time. But Barnabas got a hold of Paul, and they helped to establish the church that was in Antioch. And we find that in Acts chapter 11. And it was from the church in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were then sent out on Paul's first and second missionary journeys. And the first journey was his journey to the towns in Galatia or Asia Minor, and we see that in Acts chapter 13. And then his second missionary journey, which took him back to those same cities that he encountered in his first missionary journey. And the reason why we had our study in the book of Galatians, because the churches in Galatia were the first churches that he actually founded. He went back to those churches, but then he continued on, and he ended up going over into Macedonia and ultimately into the lower part of Greece. Well, we read that that missionary journey began in Acts chapter 16. So his first missionary journey was with Barnabas and also John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And his second missionary journey, which is one that pertains to what we're going to be studying here, his second missionary journey was with Silas and Timothy. And this was after Paul had received the good news from the Jerusalem Council that the Gentile believers or the Greek believers didn't have to adhere to the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws, the law of Moses. That was a big relief. And so as soon as he got that news, he headed off on his second missionary journey, revisited the churches in Galatia, and then went on to the other churches or the other towns. The Spirit of the Lord directed him because he wanted to spend more time in Asia Minor. But the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul in a dream in the evening at night and said, it was a man from Macedonia that said, come over here. And so then Paul and Silas and Timothy went over to Macedonia, and that's where they visited Philippi, where he was arrested, put into prison. And then they left there and went to Thessalonica, and that's where our study in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians came into play. And then from there, they got run out of Thessalonica by the Judaizers and the Jews that were hounding them because they didn't like what they were doing. They went to Berea, and they founded another church, and there was believers there that were really eager to examine the scriptures to see what Paul was saying, to make sure that it was true. And then from there, Paul ends up going to Athens. And when Paul goes to Athens, he leaves Silas and Timothy behind in the Macedonian area, and ultimately they would come to him also. And it's also during this time that Luke ends up joining with them. It's actually at the beginning, near the beginning of the, they had gone through, in the second journey, they had gone through Galatia, and they were wanting to stay there, but then the man from Macedonia said, come over here. And that's where Luke comes into the picture, and that's found in Acts 16, starting in verse 10. Where we see that Luke joins up with them there. It changes from Luke is writing this, and Luke is writing Acts, and he changes from saying they went here and they went there to we went here and we went there. So that's found in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. So now we come to Corinth, and we want to find out as much about Corinth as we can. So in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles there, turn to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read the account of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they are dealing with the people in Corinth, so we can get a little bit of background as we prepare for our ultimate study in 1 Corinthians. So you can read along with me. I'm going to be reading here in Acts chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 1. And this takes place after the account where Paul is in Athens and he's talking with the philosophers and the people in the Areopagus, I believe it's called, and he's telling them about the unknown God. They had gods all over the place, but he's telling them about the unknown God. So he leaves Athens, and this is where Acts chapter 18 comes into play. So we read, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So here's Paul's hookup with Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 4 says, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, remember, Paul had left them in that area to just kind of keep an eye on what was going on there in the Philippi region and Berea. He wanted to make sure that he wanted to know what was continuing to go on there. It says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So his focus here is on the Jews. He's in the synagogues every Sabbath, trying to persuade them. Verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So here's a big change in Paul's ministry. Verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So even though the Jews were rejecting him, there were individuals in Corinth, Titius Justus, Crispus, and many other Corinthians, they came to faith in Christ and were baptized. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now, this is exceptional. This is important for us to realize. Remember, we pointed out how when Paul was in Thessalonica, that he was only able to stay there for about 3 weeks, maybe a little bit longer, but we see the record that it was three Sabbaths. And he shared the word of God with them, and we know the letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, how he commended them for, you know, what great examples they were, and how their name had gotten heard of all over the region. So that was the outcome of him only being there for a short time. But here Paul is able to stay for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now, the reason why this is really important is, by comparison, when we get into Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul has got a lot of problems that he's dealing with that he's heard about in the Corinthian church. He's having to deal with a lot of issues and straightening them out, even though he was there for a year and a half teaching them, which just really goes to show us that we never know what our audience may be, what their needs may be, and how much time it's going to take for them to to mature and become what God wants them to be. So, you know, we had a little talk in our coffee this morning of how we, you know, we all would love to see our loved ones come to Christ at a rate that we would like to see them. You know, we want them to become instant spiritual warriors, but it doesn't always work that way. But God has a reason and God has his timing. So I just want to point that out there. And then in verse 12, we read, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that's the area of Macedonia and Greece, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. So the Jews, again, are not letting up. This is the theme that we see all throughout Paul's ministry. We've noted this already. And they brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio, now he was the proconsul, he was the guy that was in charge of the area there, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Well, you know they didn't like that, because the next verse says, then they all turned on Sothenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court, but Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So here was another leader in the synagogue, and the Jews evidently believed that he was sympathizing with Paul and ends up beating him. And even though they did that in front of this fella Gallio, who was the proconsul, it didn't even bother him, because they were just dealing with their own stuff. He wasn't interested in their issues that they were having. All right, so then in verse 19, we read that, verse 18, we read that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. So we know that he was there for a year and a half, and it says that he stayed there for some time. Now, how much longer, we don't know for sure. But then it says, then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria. He was going to go back home. So he founds this church in Corinth, stays there for over a year and a half, and then makes his return trip home. And it says that he was accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And then here's a little note on as he was on his way home. It says, before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Chentria because of a vow that he had taken. And this is by ship. They're traveling by boat now. And then they arrived at Ephesus. So they have to, you know, they make port stops along the way from Corinth and then back around. And then he stops in at Ephesus. And that's where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. So he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And then he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, when I come back, if it is God's will, he says, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And that's the end of his second missionary journey. So it's during this journey that he basically founds the church there in Corinth. So we read in Acts chapter 20 that Paul actually did revisit. He went back to Corinth on his third missionary journey, but we don't read anything about that visit. There's really nothing that is said about that visit in Acts chapter 20. We see that he goes to that region, and so it's assumed that he would take some time and stop there, and some of the things that he says in his letter would lead us to also believe that. So here's just a quick note back in Acts chapter 18, and this is important to our letter that we're going to be reading of 1 Corinthians. In Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24, we learn of a man named Apollos. And I kind of gave a little teaser this morning. I said, if you want to learn more about Apollos, come to our study tonight. So whoever was there this morning and you came tonight, I commend you. But I want to read this passage because it's important. It goes from Acts chapter 18, verse 24, to the end of that chapter. And then there's just the first verse in chapter 19. So here's what it says. Okay, now remember, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. That's in Asia Minor. And then Paul continued on his journey back to, ultimately, back to Antioch. He went to Caesarea and then back to Antioch. So Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus. So in verse 24, here we got this new person that comes on the scene. Verse 24 says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria." Alexandria was in Egypt, okay? "He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man." Now, if you know any history about Alexandria, you know that they had the Library of Alexandria there, and they believed that there were so many books, scrolls, and stuff like that, and they were all lost. So it was a huge and tragic loss. I don't know exactly how. You know, I think there was a fire and things got destroyed. But anyhow, that's where Apollos was from. So he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here's Apollos, and he knows the scripture, he knows the story about the Lord, but it says that he only knew about the baptism of John. Verse 26, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus." When Priscilla and Aquila, how were they there? That's where Paul left them, remember? When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home. For what reason? And explained to him the way of God more accurately. So even though Apollos had this incredible head knowledge, he knew the way of the Lord. He knew everything about Scripture. This guy was just so learned. He was amazing. But yet he needed to have the way of God explained more adequately to him. And then verse 27 says, "When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia." Now, Achaia is back where Corinth is. Evidently, for some reason, the Lord laid on Apollos' heart that he wanted to go over to where Corinth was. "So when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed." So he was helpful to the church in Corinth. "For he vigorously refuted the Jews." Remember, they're the ones that were opposed to Paul. Basically drove them out of there. "He refuted the Jews in public debate, proving," I love this verse, "proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." You know, we've got the Old Testament scriptures that if that's all we had, we'd be able to prove that Jesus was the Christ from them. But we have so much more that we're able to tap into. And like Paul tells the Romans, that no one has an excuse because the truth is out there to find. Okay, chapter 19, verse 1 says simply this: "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus." Now, this is Paul now on his third missionary journey. And it's important for us to realize that Paul had made his trek back again through where the churches of Galatia were, and he went right to Ephesus. That's where Aquila and Priscilla were, and that's That's where Paul ends up writing 1 and 2 Corinthians, okay? So Apollos is an important person to remember as we get into our study right from the very beginning. And that's a pretty cool thing to see this connection here that we have in Acts chapter 18. All right, so now I just want to give you just a little bit of a background. We'll start with the date and the place of the writing of 1 Corinthians. As we just mentioned, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They weren't too far apart, but he wrote these letters from Ephesus, as we just mentioned, around the year 55 AD. And this puts it as the third. Well, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Galatians, and then we've got this letter to 1 Corinthians. And it was near the end of Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. If you read the account, you'll see that he spent a lot of time in Ephesus with the believers there. And I think that may be one of the reasons why we have such a rich letter in the letter to the Ephesians. It's very, very detailed and very doctrinally driven and has such rich, incredible doctrine for us to study. And we will get to that letter. So he notes that he plans to visit the Corinthians soon, as he writes his letter, 1 Corinthians, as he writes this letter. Although we will see in 2 Corinthians, which he wrote just a little bit later after he wrote 1 Corinthians, he did not end up making that visit. He didn't make it back to Corinth after he said that he was going to visit there. So just a little bit on the setting here also. Now, Corinth was a large, it was a huge city. Its population was around 250,000 people, plus there was an additional maybe up to 400,000 slaves in the town. And that's because it was a crossroads. It was a seaport. It was kind of on a narrow strip of land. And it was kind of like the Panama Canal without the canal. Boats would come in on one side, and they literally would unload boats, put their stuff on the wagons, move it across this isthmus, and to the other side, and load it back on other ships so that they could continue on their journey. Sometimes they would actually haul the boats if they weren't too big. They would have the slaves haul the whole boats across the land. Kind of do a portage thing, which had to just been crazy. I mean, that's, you know, we talk about how they built the pyramids and stuff. Maybe they used some of that same technology to move some of the ships across land in the area of Corinth there. But because of its location, there were goods and people from around the world that flowed in and out of its ports. It was just one of the busiest cities in Greece. And in fact, it was one of the chief cities of Greece. It was the center for art. And much like Athens, there were a lot of philosophical people there. The philosophy was a big deal. I mean, we know that when we read in 1 Corinthians, we'll read that the Greeks kind of really go after the wisdom aspect of things. You know, you have all these bigwigs that, would spout all of their quote-unquote wisdom around town, thinking that they're somebody. And also religion. The city contained a number of pagan temples, including the temples to Apollos and also to Aphrodite. I've got a couple of pictures here that I'm going to share with you. This first one here is the Temple of Apollos. And this is a rendition of what the temple You know, artist rendition kind of thing. Maybe it's a AI version of it. But that's what it would have looked like back in the day, back in Paul's time. But then here is what it looks like today. These are the ruins. This is the temple of Apollo. And then we have this one. This is the temple of Aphrodite. Now, Apollo was the sun god. And whether you're talking about the Greeks or the Romans, it's Apollo. But when we come to Aphrodite, and she was the goddess of love, this is her temple. So Aphrodite was her Greek name, but in Rome, her name was Venus. So that's the temple of Aphrodite or Venus as it would have looked back during the time of Paul. I really like that picture. You see it's up high up on a hill, and you see the water in the background. You just kind of get an idea of what that area looked like there. But here's what it looks like today. Those are the ruins of the temple of Aphrodite. And Aphrodite, the temple of Aphrodite was let me put it this way. It was really kind of a house of debauchery. They had temple prostitutes. There was all kinds of really horrible stuff that was going on, as was happening all throughout the city of Corinth. The city had a reputation for vice and immorality and debauchery, and it ends up really becoming a problem for the church. You know, it's interesting, I'm reading in Joel right now, and I read a portion in Joel where God is coming down on the fact that the people in Israel were selling their boys as prostitutes, and they were selling the girls for wine. So the debauchery thing is something that we're dealing with it even today, right, aren't we? So in that way, you know, there's some really good reasons for why we're going to be looking at this letter. But Paul spent a year and a half, as we saw there in Acts chapter 18, he spent a year and a half establishing that church in Corinth. And this letter, 1 Corinthians, is composed of, was composed 3 or 4 years later after he really founded the church, and was written in response to reports and letters that Paul received concerning problems in the church. So he comes to Ephesus on his third missionary journey, and he ends up hearing what's going on in Corinth. And, you know, he's really, really quite upset by it. And so he ends up writing these letters. So the influence of the surrounding pagan culture there in Corinth, and the emphasis that because of the philosophers and the people that thought they had a form of spirituality, this hyper-spirituality mentality in the area led the church at Corinth into a real host of problems. And as a result, Paul gives a lot of information about how a Christian lifestyle is supposed to differ from that of the culture as a whole. And that's going to be good for us to see. Now, I just want to understate something very clearly right from the very beginning as we will be getting into this letter. At times, there are sections in 1 and 2 Corinthians that may be difficult to understand. And that's because all that we possess are Paul's responses. We don't have the letters that gave him the questions as to, well, what should we do? Or here's the problems that we're having. We don't have those letters. So all we can do is do the best we can to extrapolate from those questions, or from those questions that we don't have, extrapolate from what the answers that Paul has given, what those questions may have been. Now, as we look at the structure of 1 Corinthians, it falls into two big parts. You can divide 1 Corinthians into two main sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 6. And those first six chapters will be dealing with four main problems that were reported to Paul. And then chapters 7 through 16, we will be looking at a variety of issues about which the Corinthians had written to Paul. There were different things that they weren't quite clear on. Or maybe there was something that had developed, and they wanted to make sure that they wanted to know how they could clear up the problem if they were having something. So again, wrap your head around this. This is the fourth letter that we have in the Bible. We had 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Galatians. We've studied those three letters. And then we have this one, which is the fourth. They came before any of the other New Testament books or letters, before the Gospels. So this is like, it's almost like the initial communication that God was having with believers. And this is like 30 years, 25 years after the cross. So that's kind of hard to wrap your head around, you know, that we don't really have a lot of information until 25 years after the church really kind of got started. Now, we do read about some of the things in Acts as far as what happened as far as the church is concerned, but these are the very first letters that were written. Luke didn't write his gospel and the book of Acts until much later. So we can be thankful that Luke was with Paul for a good part of his journey so that he was there to actually do some recording of what was going on. So, and by the way, Paul also wrote an earlier letter to the Corinthians. If you were to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, I have written you in my letter not to associate. Okay, so he's mentioning a letter that he had already written. He's writing that in 1 Corinthians. So there was another letter that had been written by Paul prior to this letter. Now, you know what people say? Well, then we don't have the complete New Testament. Well, yes, we do. Because if God wanted that letter to not be lost, he would have made sure that letter didn't get lost. For whatever reason, we don't have that letter. So we can trust God that what we have is all that we need. Peter says that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So just keep that in mind. So some of the questions that Paul is going to respond to deal with issues of marriage and singleness, of food that is sacrificed to idols, of spiritual gifts, of special contributions that they were making, also dealing with proper conduct while partaking in the Lord's table and worship. And the big issues were the concerns about divisions among the Corinthians and problems of sexual immorality and modesty. Of course, they're living in this pagan city of Corinth. And of course, we also will be looking at some absolutely wonderful teachings on love and what we'll all be waiting to get to. And maybe the Lord will bring us home first, but we're going to be reading about the Lord's coming, which is just a very special portion. So obviously the author of 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul, but he's writing it along with a fella by the name of Sosthenes. Oh, wait a minute. That's the guy that we read about in Acts 18. He was the one that got beat up. Now, we don't know for sure 100% that it's the same Sosthenes, but I think that's a strange enough name to believe that, yeah, it probably was. And after he got the the snot beat out of him. He's probably wanting to say, hey, you know what, Paul, I want to hang around with you. Getting beat up all the time is not my cup of tea. So Sothenes, it says right from the very beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sothenes. So Sothenes was most likely acting as Paul's secretary, writing down Paul's words. Remember, we talked about that at the end of Galatians. So who was Paul writing to? He was writing to the Gentile Christians who were living in Corinth. And this letter was sent a few years after he personally founded the church in that city. And unfortunately, in this letter, we see that Paul condemns these believers for their pride, their sexual immorality, their misuse of spiritual gifts, and misunderstanding of various Christian beliefs. So, just quickly here in the last couple of minutes that we've got, I'm going to break these two parts down for you and just give you a quick recap or preview into the whole letter. So part one, again, it's chapters 1-6. Paul is addressing four major problems. He mentions that in 1 Corinthians 1:11. He says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me. And so he gets informed of these problems. There's four main problems. The first two have to deal with disunity in the church. The first one, Paul gives a call to unity. That's in chapters 1-3. And then the second one, he's giving out a call to servanthood. And that's in chapter 4. So addressing those issues, he wants to address those issues to make sure that there's unity in the church. And then the next two major problems are immorality in the church. So that's the third thing. So he's going to be dealing with the sexually immoral, and he's basically instructing them, don't be like the pagans. That's chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he's dealing with the fourth major problem, which is handling legal disputes between the brothers. And he's encouraging them not to be like the pagans also in that. And when we study that, we're going to see why those two things, the sexual immorality and the legal disputes, really kind of fall into the same kind of category, even though they're vastly different. All right, so that's part one. So that's chapters 1-6. And then chapters 7-16, Paul is going to respond. This is the second part of the letter. He's going to be responding to questions about other issues. And we know that that's what he's transitioning to. If you were to look at chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, now for the matters you wrote about. So he switched from these things, that the problems that he's hearing about, and now he's switching to these questions that they have about these other matters. Well, what are these other matters? Well, in chapter 7, it's marriage and singleness. In chapter 8, it's eating food sacrificed to idols. In chapter 9, it's the rights of an apostle. Again, Paul was always under the gun, always being questioned. In chapter 10, he's dealing with issues of idolatry. In chapter 11, he's going to be dealing with orderly worship and gatherings. And then in chapter 12, he's going to be giving instruction on spiritual gifts and their use in and for the body of Christ. And then in chapter 13, he's talking about love, which is the greatest gift of all, right? And then in chapter 14, he's going to be dealing with the gifts of prophecy and languages. And then this is one I know we'll all be looking forward to, chapter 15. He will be talking about the resurrection and the rapture. And then he wraps it up in chapter 16 he'll be talking about their offerings, and he'll have some final requests, and his final greetings, and that is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Father, we are so blessed and so thankful that we have the ability to research and to look into all that you have so incredibly put together for us to be able to learn from. We thank you, Lord, that we have this to be able to help us in our walk with you. And we know, Lord, because your word is from the Spirit of God, we know, Lord, that it will do a transformation in all of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to all that you have in store for us in the weeks to come, or until you come for us, Lord. I'm just thankful, Lord, that we can be doing this, that even if that day comes, that we will be found hard at work, doing what we need to do to be all that you want us to be, all for your glory. Thank you for the privilege that you give us to work for you. We know, Lord, that you're the one that has given us all that we need to do the work. We know that it's your work, and we're so thankful that you have called us to work with you. So, Father, I pray that this study would be used to help us in the quest that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of going and making disciples of those that we may come in contact with. And Lord, regardless of when and how you might use these times together, we just truly, truly, truly ask that it would all be for your glory, to see others come to you, and that your kingdom would be increased. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight, and for the privilege that we have of being able to study together, for this venue to be able to share with one another. And we love you and we thank you for all of it, and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.